When we turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, before we partake of the Lord's Supper together as a family of Christians, we're going to study this text. I encourage you to start reading with me in verse 1, Luke 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" The Gospel of Luke has more mealtime scenes than any of the other Gospels that we have. We see meals in situations that Jesus went through in his life, some of them that we don't see in other Gospels. We see parables, we see teachings that Jesus gave people to think about that contain meal scenes, like the prodigal son parable, like the teachings that we see and the situations we see right here in Luke 14. And we see 3 occasions in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus sits down to eat with Pharisees when they invite him over to their house. And every time we see Jesus doing this, having meals with them, Jesus teaches them and he teaches us so many things about who he accepts, who is worthy to come to him. In the first situation that we looked at in chapter 7, he accepts a sinful woman who blubbers at his feet because she realizes who she is in relation to who he is. And in the next story that we looked at, Jesus does not accept Pharisees who spend all of their time cleansing the outside of the dish, but spend no time or energy or thoughts cleansing what is inside of them. And so they look like dishes that have never been washed. And here, in Luke 14, Jesus is helping them to understand, I want the crippled people, the lame people, the blind people, the weak and the vulnerable to come to me. Not just physically, but people who realize that their soul is in that kind of condition. Jesus is going to show us, as he showed them in this chapter, that he has everything to offer people who have nothing to offer him. And so before we partake of a commemorative meal that remembers Jesus and his sacrifice, his body and his blood that he gave for our sins, so that our souls, crippled though they are, can be made whole, we're going to remind ourselves of who our Master is by looking at this particular text. And so let's just look carefully at what's going on in this chapter, in the verses that we read. We find at the very beginning of the chapter a miracle, one of many miraculous things that Jesus did to heal somebody's bodies. And then we find right after that two parables that he taught to those who were at this feast watching him perform this miracle. And so let's look at how Luke tells us very clearly that this particular feast happened on the Sabbath day, in which this sick man is there and he gets healed. So this man, we're told in the opening lines, has something called dropsy. Dropsy is a medical condition that means that your body swells with fluid. It's not a disease in and of itself, but it's a medical condition that points to the fact that there's something more serious going on with your body than meets the eye. Maybe congestive heart failure or something like that. And so he's there, very obviously sick and in need of help. And we don't know exactly what he's doing there. We don't know if he's a plant, if the Pharisees kind of brought him in like they did with the sinful woman in John 8 and said, here's this person who's got a problem. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? Are you going to slip and fall into the trap that we set for you? We don't know if he's there because he's been brought there, or if he's just kind of wandered in like the sinful woman in chapter 7 because he knows this is somebody who can heal my problem unlike anybody else can. But regardless of why he's there, Jesus is very happy to put his hands on him to heal him of this medical condition. And he is, it's easily happened, and notice how he heals him, he sends him away, and then because he doesn't just want to heal this man, he talks to the Pharisees about what just happened. Because this swollen man is not the only one who has a swelling problem in this situation. The Pharisees are very much swollen with pride. And because we know that God wants all men to be saved, he wants to heal their spiritual condition of the heart as well. And so, notice what he does. He begins to ask them questions. Is it lawful to do something to heal on the Sabbath day? And he asks him, wouldn't you save somebody's life or the life of an animal if it falls into the well on the Sabbath day? Am I allowed to do this? Part of the reason why the Jews had the Sabbath day to begin with was because the Lord wanted them to remember the freedom that they had from Egyptian slavery. That was specifically in the law, something that they were supposed to cast their minds back to on this specific day. that they had free from work, that they were set free from what the Egyptians were doing to them. And so it is perfectly in line with the keeping of the Sabbath day to set a man's body free from his physical condition on this day. And so he asked them questions about that, but none of these men have anything to say about it. And you notice that these are not just average Joe Israelites here. Notice in verse 1, whose house is he in? One of, not just one of the Pharisees, but one of the rulers of the Pharisees. This guy, I don't know if he's part of the Sanhedrin Council or exactly what his job was, but he is a very prominent man in the society of the Jews, and he's got nothing to say about this, and those with him. Maybe that they've already learned, we just can't win arguments with Jesus, so we're not even going to try to engage him in the questions that he gives us. I don't know, but that it's very obvious. His questions are so pointed that in order to answer them, they have to either admit the truth of what he's doing, or they have to just look completely foolish. And so they sit there, and they're silent as bumps on a log. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's going to continue to show them who he is. And so he begins to tell a parable from verses 7 through 11, the parable of the wedding feast. And he gives them some social advice. Did you notice this? He wants to tell them, you know, when you go to an occasion like that, don't grab the best seats in the house. Make sure you sit in a lower position. And you notice he tells this parable because in verse 7, he's watching everybody come into the room and jockey for positions in taking seats at the feast that he is a part of in this chapter in Luke 14. And I really wonder what that looked like. You know, I don't know if there was some pushing and some shoving amongst these Pharisees. I don't know if there were some strong arguments like, hey, you took that seat last time we ate together, and it's my turn to be at the right hand of the master. You know, I don't know what this exactly looked like, but it must have been intense enough for Jesus to comment on it to the people who are invited, who are at this feast with him. And this is a really interesting parable because at first, when you read through it, it doesn't seem like a parable. There's no story that's attached to it like the parable of the prodigal son. It kind of has some characters and a storyline. There's nothing in here, but Luke in verse 7 does call it a parable. And so that's why we've referred to it in that way. And he's teaching them about humility. You know, make yourself lower in the eyes of others. Don't just make a beeline for the best seats in the house. But here's the issue, though. Is Jesus just giving some social advice with this short teaching? Is he just trying to help them understand this is how you can avoid public embarrassment? You know, you make sure that you do this in this kind of way, and this will make sure that you are not looked down upon when you go to a wedding feast. No, I think there's a deeper point that Jesus is making here, and that is to not jostle for position just in the eyes of other people, but more importantly, in the eyes of your God. And when you look at this whole chapter, that is the focus of the Pharisees. They're jockeying for position with one another to make it look like I am the one who is keeping the law. I am pure in the eyes of God. And they take no notice and no concern of those who are lame and crippled and blind and weak and vulnerable. They have no pleasure in watching Jesus heal this poor guy who's got a swollen body, who has dropsy. And so it's obvious where their focus is and what they're trying to do. They're trying to show how worthy they are of blessings and honor, and Jesus is saying, no, you got to realize who you really are. Go back to chapter 13, and if you just look over a page or two over in your Bible, and look at what Jesus says that would have applied to the Pharisees. Chapter 13, in verse 28 beginning, he says to them, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, talking about Gehenna, talking about hell, the outer darkness. And he says, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and north and south, and recline at table and have a banquet feast in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So the Pharisees don't get this point, but Jesus is trying to help them understand this idea. And then he gives another parable. Now, at first he was speaking to the people who are invited and who are sitting down at this table, but then he begins to talk to the man who did the inviting, and the master of the feast, who is responsible for hosting this great occasion. And he says some pretty awkward things in front of everybody. And we know from the reaction of this man in verse 15, who tries to take the conversation another direction, we know that it wasn't just the master of the feast who heard Jesus speak these words. And Jesus says to him in front of everybody, you know, you really shouldn't have a feast that looks like this. You know, you really shouldn't just invite the rich neighbors that you've got and the nice people around you and the people who you know can invite you over to their house next week and give you a grand occasion after you have done this to them. Now, you really ought to invite people who can't repay you, who you can be kind to and not expect that they're going to turn around and serve you in the same kind of way. Can you imagine being at this feast and hearing Jesus say that as he dresses down the master of this feast? And can you imagine just turning to your buddy who's sitting right next to you and thinking, wow, did Jesus actually just say that out loud in front of everybody about what this guy is doing? And so this man in verse 15 says, let's talk about something we can all agree on and a really safe subject. It's going to be great when we can all eat bread in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we can all agree about that. Let's get off of this awkwardness of you really ought to invite these lame people, these poor people into your feast. And notice what Jesus does with that. He uses that occasion to tell another parable. This man is giving a banquet feast, kind of like the one that they're all a part of sitting at that table. And this man has sent out the invitations and he's made everything ready. And so he gets his servants, he sends them out to the people who were originally invited, and they all give lame excuses, despite the fact that they knew this was coming, that they had already received these invitations before. And now finally, when the feast is ready to be served, what do they say? Well, actually, I bought a field and I need to go look at it. And I bought some animals, some oxen, and I need to go examine them, test them out. First of all, when you buy a field, and especially in this culture, when you buy a field, before you buy it, before you negotiate for it, you will go to that field and examine every square foot of it before you place an offer on it. And I would say, you know, if you bought land, if you bought a house, you know, if you bought something big and spacious, you know, you're not going to just plop down hundreds of thousands of dollars for something that you've never even seen. And so that's a really lame excuse. Along with the animals, if you're going to buy oxen in this culture, you're going to try them out and examine them before you buy them. And with the third guy, he says, you know, I've just gotten married, so I can't come. He doesn't even ask for an excusal. The third guy just flat out says, I'm just not going to make it. Too bad. And so with all three of these people, there are these excuses that don't hold water. And so the master of the feast, when the servants come back and tell him about this, he's very angry and upset, understandably. And so he sends his servants out to collect people who he had not invited before this. And I want you to just go out and grab people on the streets and get them into my house to sit down at my meal. And so they do that, and they come back and they say, but there's still more room. And so he said, okay, I want you to go out to the bushes, to the hedges. I want you to go out to the highways. I want you to go anywhere there is people and get them into my banquet. My seats are going to be filled. So again, what is Jesus really doing here? Is he just talking about social occasions that we're a part of, that they were a part of? Now, surely there is a deeper point here, that this is precisely what Jesus is doing with the gospel message that he has come to the world to give to the Jews. The Jews have been told for hundreds and hundreds of years that God is preparing something special for you. That there is a Messiah who's going to come, who's going to save you. And they were looking forward to that. They had been invited, but when the Messiah finally came, they had no interest in him. And so what is God going to do? He's going to open up the message to everybody else who will accept it and come to his banquet feast. Did you notice in verse 21, in the parable that he gives, he mentions the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame? That is the exact same list of four people that back in verse 13, Jesus had talked about there when he's saying these are the kinds of people that you should invite when you're having a meal, when you're having a party. This is the larger point. And so Jesus is saying these things to these people because he's trying to help them understand, no, Pharisees, unless you change, you're not going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. There are going to be all these other kinds of people sitting at God's table, but you're not going to be there unless you understand that the gospel truly is for all. So that's our text. And as we think about approaching our banquet meal that we're about to have with our Savior, with Jesus, I think there's some things that we need to think about. Have we come here to be together, to eat the Lord's Supper? Have we come here to exalt ourselves before each other? Or have we come to humble ourselves before the cross? You know, the Pharisees could not wait to get into the prominent seats around this table that people would look at and say, oh, that person is sitting in an exalted place. They wanted pats on the back. They wanted human attention. They wanted people to look at them and say, that guy is special. But they missed the weightier matters of the law, as we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. When we come together to eat this memorial meal, Jesus has to be the focus of our minds. If we have come to this place thinking about ourselves, the next 10-15 minutes will be mechanical. They'll be boring. They will be useless to us. We will get absolutely nothing out of taking a pinch of crackers and drinking a little bit of grape juice. The whole significance of what we are about to do centers on the sacrifice Jesus has offered us. And so if we're going to participate in a worthy manner, discerning the body and the blood, as 1 Corinthians talks about, this has to be in our minds, that we come to humble ourselves before our God. And if we do that, that will give us the energy that we need for the upcoming week. That will give us the focus on Jesus in the days ahead. That will give us encouragement for our souls. Another question that I want to ask as we think about this text in relation to the meal we're about to eat. Have we recognized the value of the other people at the table? And I realize obviously we're in pews, we're not literally at a table, but figuratively we're all partaking of this meal together. Now, the Pharisees were not inviting the right kind of people to their banquets. They're focused on, is this person impressive? Can this person help me? Great, I will take them and I will put them at my table to be eating at this thing with me, people who are useful to me. But what is our attitude as we look around the room and consider the other people in this congregation who are going to be focusing on Jesus together with us? Do we look around the room and think, ew, this person is an irritation to me, or this person, I really wish that they weren't exactly here today, or this person gets on my nerves a little bit, I'm just not going to think about them? Or do we praise God for the opportunity to all come together, crippled, lame, blind, weak, helpless, vulnerable, all those things that we all are, and to lay together all of our imperfections at the feet of our Savior Jesus and remember what He has done? Or do we come in haughtiness and pride and self-importance, thinking, boy, I have a right to be here and remember Jesus, but these other individuals around me, not so much. If we're not careful, we can come to our feast with this kind of attitude. We need to remind ourselves, not just individually, but remind each other that Jesus passionately loves every one of us. Amen. No matter what we have done, no matter who we are, no matter what kind of background we have come from, Jesus has died for each person in this room. And we need to love each other with the kind of love that He showed in the cross. And the last thing that I want to ask as we finish this up is, are we amazed that Jesus would compel us to eat with Him? That to me just blows me away, because when you think about what people did when they ate together in the first century, that was an extremely important kind of event that sent powerful signals that I want, because I am sitting down and eating a supper with this person, I want to join myself together with them in fellowship. That's why it was so shocking to the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus would sit down at the same table as the sinners and the tax collectors and people like that. And that's why it's so shocking in the book of Galatians when Paul says that Peter, the apostle Peter, got up and withdrew himself from the Gentiles. He was eating together with them, and then he decided when men from James came that I'm going to stop doing that. And it was such a big deal that Paul had to call him out in public in front of all these Christians about that situation. And so eating together was a huge deal in the first century. And the fact that Jesus would consent to eat with us by itself is amazing. But He doesn't just do that. Notice how strongly verse 23 words this. We're not just reluctantly invited to this feast. He compels, the ESV translation says. And many of yours do too. He compels us to eat this banquet meal with Him. In other words, He strongly persuades, strongly pursues us to have a full relationship with Him, despite knowing exactly who we are. Are we impressed by that? Are we amazed at the love of Jesus? Again, I think the main idea that we see running throughout the text that we just read is that Jesus has everything to offer those who have nothing to offer Him. When He told the Pharisees, you know, you really should invite people who can't invite you over and give you a banquet feast like you're giving them, in practice,
He is doing that exact thing with us. He is inviting us to partake of his body and his blood, not just in the next 10-15 minutes, but to take him into our lives so that he becomes one with us in a special relationship that we cannot have unless he invites. And so Jesus, in the picture that he gives us, he basically says, you know, it's a crying shame when you've got this beautiful meal set out on a table. It's a shame for that not to be eaten. And so he compels and he persuades us to be one with him. And the feast that is set before us here is a pretty humble one by strictly human standards. But this feast that we're about to eat and drink of is going to lead our hearts to a spiritual feast. That if we do it in a worthy way, in the right kind of mindset, will lead our hearts to a beautiful place. And so I look forward to doing that together now with you as we partake of the Lord's Supper.